You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Elise Fitzpatrick, who is the author of Finding the Love of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Among other books, she writes with a Christ-centered focus, and I'm really encouraged to talk to her about this book that gives us hope in some of the passages where it might be difficult to find the hope we're searching for in God's Word. So, Elise, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Thank you so much. I'm really glad to be with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about this book? I mean, the answer is kind of found here in the title, Finding the Love of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. But tell us a little bit about what went behind that and what the focus is of this book.
Thank you. What's behind this book is a desire for women and men to be able to read the scriptures the way that Jesus taught his disciples to read the scriptures after the resurrection. And so what I'm trying to answer is, you know, what is it about scripture that, you know, let's say that there's a certain group of us who believe that the Bible is actually God's word, but among those people, a recent poll said that less than half of them read it every other day. That's among people who actually believe that the Bible is God's word. So if we believe the Bible's God's word, why aren't we reading it? And my perspective is that one of the reasons we're not reading it, well, of course, there's always distractions and, you know, social media and shiny things. But the other reason I think that we're not reading it is because many of us aren't reading it the way Jesus taught his disciples to read it there in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus.
I think this is a really good point, and I've contended for a long time that we as a New Testament believers, and most of us Gentiles, we don't really have a history or a setting to understand particularly how the Old Testament plays into the Bible as a whole. We go and pick out some of the Psalms, we pick out some of the stories of creation in Genesis, but we kind of fall short when it comes to greater understanding of how the whole Bible comes together, don't we?
Yeah, we really do. And, you know, again, back to that incident on the road to Emmaus, you've got two disciples. I'm contending one of them might have been a woman, but that's, you know, really neither here nor there. You have two disciples leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion, and they're on their way to Emmaus. We assume that that's where they live, and they're joined by, at that point, they didn't know, they were joined by the risen Christ. And when Jesus talks to them, he asks them, why are you sad? Why are you bewildered? And they said, well, are you really the only person on the planet that doesn't know what just happened? And they talk about the crucifixion and how they had thought that Jesus was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. But then he says things to them that shock them. He says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled. And then the Bible says that he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And, you know, that's a really amazing thing, because here you've got two people who were absolutely steeped, undoubtedly, in the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, that's the only Bible they had. They just had the Old Testament scriptures. They were steeped in them, and yet they didn't know how to interpret them. They didn't know how to read them. And Jesus came along and said, everything that's in there, everything that's in the Old Testament really points to me, points toward me, and is actually a faithful record of the ways in which God the Son has interacted with his people throughout all time, even during the Old Testament. And so my perspective is that the reason that they were, one of the reasons, of course, that they were so distraught and sad and confused was because they didn't know how to read the scriptures. And my guess is we don't either.
I think that there's been this kind of insurgence of Christ-centered books and Christ-centered preaching. You know, there's some really great kind of leaders of our generation, Dr. Brian Chappell being one of them, that really emphasize this importance of seeing Christ in all of Scripture. And yet there's still a kind of a division on how that is worked out. There's those who focus solely on the New Testament in their teaching, and they don't delve into the Old Testament. What are we missing out on? If we are New Testament Christians, what are we missing out on if we don't have the foundation of the Old Testament in our lives?
Well, right. I mean, I have friends who love the Old Testament, and Christian friends who love the Old Testament so much that they say, well, you know, the Old Testament is really the body of the writing, and the New Testament is the afterword or the endnotes. So, you know, the Old Testament is so much of what we have in the New Testament and in the life of Jesus Christ. So much of what we have him saying and doing, and then so much of the way that the apostles began to link together the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's going to be lost on us if we don't know how to read the Old Testament. And, you know, it's interesting because we see a great difference between the disciples at the crucifixion, when they're hiding out, they're scared to death, they have no boldness. And then 40 days later, after the day of Pentecost, there they are preaching the gospel in the streets. Well, what happened to them? Well, of course, you know, we know that what happened to them was the Holy Spirit empowered them on the day of Pentecost. But that's not the only thing that happened to them. And it's my perspective that part of what Jesus was doing during those 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension was teaching them, going back over that Old Testament or, you know, the scriptures that they had, going back over those scriptures and saying to them, here I am, and here I am, and this is me, and these words are about me. And so what we want to do is learn how to rightly divide scripture and understand what the Old Testament has to say to us about Jesus, and then learn from that as we read the New Testament.
And you've written this book as sort of a study guide, because it's not just about how to read the Bible. It actually gets you into the Bible and helps you to see kind of some of these examples for themselves, correct?
Yes, and that's really what I want to do. What I'm trying to do, and the book is really not very long. What I'm trying to do is help people look at the Old Testament and actually read passages in the Old Testament and then train them to find Jesus there. Now, what I don't want to do is say, okay, well, we're going to just find Jesus in every sentence. So we're going to make up some sort of allegory about Jesus. We don't want to do that. We do want to say, okay, what did this actually mean to, what did some passage actually mean to the people that it was originally written to or about? You know, this is true history that happened to real people that didn't yet have revelation of Jesus Christ. So we want to say that. We also want to say, okay, you know, we don't need to be fanciful and make up things that aren't really there. My contention is that when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John 5, and they're saying, well, we have Moses. And he said, you know, if you actually believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. To then say, all right, Jesus said that Moses was writing about him. Where are the places that he did that? And ask those questions. Are there places where we see the incarnate Son before the incarnation in Bethlehem? Are there places where we have words of prophecy that tell us? Are there stories that point out someone who is acting like a redeemer but isn't the redeemer? Are there stories that tell us this is why you need a redeemer? So, you know, for instance, we have King David, who is a wonderful king, a godly king, a man after God's own heart. And as good of a king as he was, and he doesn't actually help us being the true king that we need. And so what David does in part is he mirrors who Christ is, but in another way, he shows us our great need for a righteous king. So we can begin to read the Old Testament as a true narrative, poetry, and that's another one of the things that I wanted to do in Scripture, was talk about the different genres in Scripture and say, you know, we don't read narratives the same way we read poetry or wisdom literature or prophecy. To understand the genre of the kind of words we're reading, I don't read song lyrics the same way I read a story, a narrative, but then to understand where Christ is in those things.
I think a lot of people start off reading the Bible. They want to go do a program where they're reading through the Bible in the year, and we're still in the first quarter of our year, so they're probably still in mm-hmm. the early books of the Bible. And maybe they started this year, they already gave up because it was so laborious to get through some of these texts that they don't have any context for. What would you say to them, and what is this book going to do to help them in a program like reading through the Bible for a year?
Right. Well, you know, let's talk about, just for instance, something that's very difficult to make it through when you're just reading, which is genealogies. You know, it's like so-and-so begat so-and-so and he died. And then so-and-so begat so-and-so and he died. And genealogies are one of those places in Scripture where it's pretty difficult to get through. Well, how does that speak to us of Christ? Well, it speaks to us of Christ, and we don't have to be fanciful in this. We can just know the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. First of all, we know that every person is under the curse of sin. Everyone dies, and you can be a righteous person or you can be an unrighteous person. You will die, and your genealogy, I know that my genealogy in my family is going to be what all of my relatives has been. You know, Elise lived from this time to this time, and then she died. So the genealogies themselves say, we need something. We need somebody better, someone who does die, but then lives again. And you see, that tells us that there's someone coming who lives and dies, but then lives again, to never die again. And so even a genealogy, which is difficult, and I get that. And sometimes I might read the first three verses of one and then just sort of skip it because I don't even know who half these people are. It tells us we need someone who lives and dies in our place and then who lives again. And so Jesus comes into that genealogy narrative and shatters it. And so it speaks of him.
I was talking with a woman recently about her reading through the Bible plan, and she was just explaining to me, with a lot of issues that were going on in her life, how difficult it was for her to see a God that was dealing with Israel and the nations around Israel so harshly. Your book is titled Finding the Love of Jesus. What do you say to somebody who's reading through the Bible and sees all that kind of pain and agony taking place in the world and parallels that with her own pain but can't see the hope that's behind it?
Yeah, well, you know, we need to understand, first of all, how to read the narrative of the nation of Israel. Israel as a nation was in covenant with God to keep their covenant promises. And God was so patient with them for decades and centuries, so patient with them, calling to them over and over again to return from their idolatry. And when they did not, he eventually did bring judgment on them, but he brought it in a measured way so that he didn't wipe everyone out. There was always a remnant. So that's the first way to look at those kinds of passages in the Old Testament. Now, you know, then the question is, well, what about me? I'm in a really horrible situation. I'm in this really difficult time. Is this God's judgment on me? If we're Christians, then the answer to that is no, it's not God's judgment on you. It may be, and I'm underlining the word maybe, it may be discipline And what we want to remember always is that because of Jesus Christ, God's discipline of his children is never, ever punitive. It's always redemptive in nature. So we don't want to say, okay, God is mad at me, and therefore he's smacking me down like an angry father. Because Jesus Christ bore all of God's wrath for all of our sin on the cross, on his head that day, because he did that, we can know that God never comes to us in wrath. So then, why do we go through difficulties? Well, then that's the bigger question of why does God allow pain? I once heard Tim Keller say, and it was very helpful to me during a very, very painful time of our life. I once heard Tim Keller say, if you knew what God knew and you loved the way God loved, then you would say, what's going on now is the right thing. Now, that's easy for me to say because I'm not in a situation where I'm suffering horrifically right now. But I can say, and this really is the only answer that I have to suffering in the world, is that God is wise and he's loving and he's good. He does not treat us according, if we are Christians, he doesn't punish us as though he were angry with us. But suffering does come to us. We live in a sin-cursed world. The hope for the Christian has never been this world. The hope for the Christian has never been we're going to have wonderful lives here. The hope for the Christian has always been, no matter what happens here, we know that we have a world to come where everything will be as it should be, and we won't wake up every morning saying things like this shouldn't go on.
Well, before we get too deep, and we're going to come up for a little bit of air here and try to get some some of the positive things about reading through the Old Testament and reading through the New Testament to see Christ, what kind of a perspective, what kind of an encouragement is it to have this mindset going into your reading? Because I know I used to read the Old Testament as a child growing up without any concept of looking for Christ. And now that I read it, it's a completely different perspective. Tell us a little bit about how that change of perspective can really give you more life and fuel to want to read the Bible.
Well, right. If I'm reading the Old Testament, like, what would the heroes do? like, I'm going to read the story of Abraham because I want to find out what I'm supposed to do, or how to be a hero like David, or, how to be a hero like Moses. If that's the reason I'm, or for women, how to be some sort of a hero like Ruth or Esther. If that's the sort of person, if that's the sort of way that I'm actually reading Scripture, then it's going to be very disappointing and very discouraging and actually crushing because, first of all, I'm not called to do the things that Moses and Abraham and Ruth were called to do. And then also because then if I begin to read those stories like that, as though they're telling me what to do, then I would expect to have the exact same perspective and outcome that they would. So in other words, if I'm going to read the book of Ruth as though it's telling me what to do, then when I don't get a rich husband, then I'm going to say, well, that didn't work. And I'm not going to want to read it. So what we want to do then is begin to read every book, the book of Ruth, the books of Genesis, all of the Psalms, and Proverbs, begin to read all of them the way Jesus read them. When Jesus read them, he read them as being primarily about him, about his need, our need for him, and about his rescue mission for us. So if we then begin to read it as though it were God's love for us being given to us, then we'll be like the disciples who said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? And I appreciated what you said. It changes. It absolutely changes the way that scripture speaks to us when we know that it's not primarily Aesop's fables, nor is it just something we're doing to try to make sure that God's not unhappy with us so we have a good day. I'm really concerned that a lot of times people read scripture because they think that if they don't, God's going to mess up their day. Mm. The point of reading scripture is so that we're encouraged to know that we are the beloved. We are the ones, as Christians, that God has come to and sent his son for. You know, thinking again of genealogies, think of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Christ is littered, absolutely littered with people that you would say, wouldn't want him in my family tree. Or the women. Just think about the three women who are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. You have Ruth, Rahab, and someone that the writer refers to as the wife of Uriah. Those three women, who are those three women? Well, you have Ruth, who's a Gentile. She was an idol worshiper before she married into the family. So she's widowed. She's destitute. She's a Gentile. She's not part of the family of God. And then you have Rahab. Well, you know, Rahab was a prostitute who lived on the wall in Jericho and let the Israelite soldiers in and hid them, lied about where they were. She was actually treasonous to her nation. She did it, of course, in faith, but, you know, that's who she was. She wasn't some stellar, you know, perfect Martha Stewart homemaker. And then you have a person that's referred to as the wife of Uriah. A woman who has been sexually abused, who has been taken by the king while the king has her husband killed. These are the women that are in the genealogy of Christ. And what that says to us when we read their stories is these are the kinds of people that God used through his grace and mercy to bring his Messiah, to bring Christ to us. They are in the lineage of Christ. So then, when I read the story of Ruth, for instance, I'm not reading the story of Ruth trying to find out how to be like Ruth and get a Boaz. No, actually, I'm reading the story of Ruth to see the redemption story, the story of redemption, how God can take a widowed Gentile, idol-worshiping Gentile, completely destitute, and bring him into her family. And that's the story we need to see.
You know, this is an issue, I think, that if we don't have a Christ-centered perspective in reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, then we're only going to be able to go to the stories of the highlights of people's lives, because those give us encouragement. We're not going to be able to deal with the tragedy, the pain, and the sorrow, particularly the songs of lament, the Psalms of lament. I remember last year I was preaching a psalm, and it was one of the two psalms that don't have a positive outlook. It just ends negatively. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying that if you don't have a view of Jesus in this psalm, then your view of Jesus is too small. And a woman came up to me afterwards and said she didn't like the message. She likes some more positive psalms, and if I could do that the next time, that would be absolutely great. If we don't have this Christ-centered perspective in reading the Bible, we really do cut our Bibles in half, don't we?
Oh, yes, actually more than in half, I think, and I absolutely agree with you. You know, when you read the Bible as if you're trying to find some cheery story, and you say, well, you know, we should all be like David. Well, okay, so there are parts of David's life that are commendable, and, you know, indeed, he was a brave warrior. But then there are other parts of David's life that you say, okay, you're telling me to be like David. Should I be like David here or here? See, the Bible never paints this rosy, cheery picture of of the characters of the Bible. It's actually pretty amazing how honest Scripture is about the sins and follies of the people God uses. I mean, so, you know, we say, well, let's be like Abraham. All right. Well, you know, when Abraham is offering Isaac, all right, that's pretty amazing that he's willing to do that. But what about the times that he lied about his wife? Should we be like him then? See, what we've got to do is stop painting pictures of all these heroes in the Bible that we're supposed to emulate, and instead look to the one hero of the Bible. Every single one of those people would say to you, don't look at me, and they would point forward to Christ. Look at him. He's the only good deliverer. He's the only good king. He's the only good priest. He's the only one that has done everything that needed to be done. He's the one we're supposed to look at. He's the one we're supposed to follow, and not all these other people. I mean, even the Apostle Peter. Well, you know, there's times in Peter's life where he looks like he's pretty good, you know, and he sees who Christ is. He says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, yes, you're absolutely right. My Father has revealed that to you. You wouldn't have known that except God has spoken to you. And then almost in the same breath, Jesus calls him Satan and says, you know, when Peter says, oh, that bad thing is never going to happen to you, Jesus says, no, actually, get behind me, Satan. So even the apostles, who were men that God called to himself to be used, are not the people we're supposed to emulate. And I know that Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And yeah, that's a good thing. Okay, so let's do that. We seek to live lives that we're pouring out our life as a drink offering to Christ, but then also we're honest about our sin like he was in Romans 7. See, what we want these sort of fairy tale stories of, and they lived happily ever after in this world, and we don't have that here. It's not going to be here. That doesn't mean that our lives have to be horrible all the time. It's just that we are sin-cursed people living in a sin-cursed world. And so we don't have to live lives that, you know, we're always trying to live the Cinderella life. No, actually, that comes later. In the new heavens and the new earth, then everything will be as it should be, and we'll be the sort of people we should be. And we won't have to have anybody saying to us, you need to read the word, because the word will be in our hearts and on our lips all the time.
Mm. To the person that is inspired by what you've been saying and encouraged now to sit down with a copy of your book, Finding the Love of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, and with a copy of the scriptures, what advice do you have for them? What do you say to encourage them to press on, press deep, because it's going to be a little bit challenging at first, especially if it's new to them.
Mm-hmm.
What do you say to them to get them keep them excited, keep them encouraged, and get them motivated to get into God's word?
What I would say to them is, to begin with, prayer. You know, let's again remember what Jesus said and what the disciples said there in Luke 24. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know, they were reading the Bible a lot. They had the scriptures, they read them, but they needed God to do something for them. They needed him to open their minds to understand. So to begin with, begin by praying and just saying, Lord, I want to read the Bible the way Jesus taught his disciples to read it. I want to see Jesus in Scripture. So please open my mind to understand the Scriptures. And then when you're reading along and you come to something and you say, I don't get it. I don't see you, Lord, in this. Pray again and ask the Lord to help you. And then don't worry about it. Just keep reading. And eventually the Lord will help you understand. Don't assume that, you know, you're going to be able to do this immediately. There are keys that I'm giving, you know, is this interaction something with the pre-incarnate Christ? Does this show us the pre-incarnate Christ? What did the New Testament have to say about it? you know, those kinds of things. But actually, if the Holy Spirit isn't working, we can't read Scripture the way we're supposed to.
Great advice, as we've been talking with Elise Fitzpatrick about her book, Finding the Love of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Elise, it's a great privilege to talk with you, and thank you so much for this book and this encouragement for us to get into God's Word and for all of our listeners to find Christ, hope, and love in Jesus on every page. Thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thank you very much. Such a pleasure.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.